Let's go to God in prayer and ask God's blessings on our time today. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this day. We pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight. We ask these blessings now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've told you all repeatedly, I'm at a place in my life, a time in my life, when I want everything that I do in life to matter, to make a difference. I'm not trying to shoot BBs with the time I have left. I'm trying to shoot howitzers. I'm trying to shoot cannonballs. I don't want to just hit something. I want to take something down. I want to take something out. And so the question I have been asking myself repeatedly is, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? What is going to be my priority for the rest of my life and living? If I want my life to count, if I want God to do all he wants to do in me and through me, what do I need to do to make living for God my priority in life? And I'm answering that question for myself, but I want you to think about that for yourself. What do you need to do to maximize who you are to the glory of God? One word that is guiding me, one word that has become for me a kind of mantra, is this word intentional. I'm trying to be intentional in every area of my life. I'm trying to do what I do, not just on purpose, but with a purpose. I want it to be planned. I want it to be deliberate. I want it to be thought out, because I want to make sure that whatever I do in my life, that it counts, that it matters with the time that I have left. Now, I have told you repeatedly that I'm at that age now, 62, when I know I have more days behind me than in front of me. But the truth of the matter is, none of you know how many days you have in front of you. And so if you decide to live your life like it's your last day or your last week or your last month or your last year, why will you not make your life an intentional investment in the kingdom of God? Today, I want to continue the series that I started on last week called Intentional Discipleship. Intentional discipleship, in part because I don't think you can be great to the glory of God. I don't think you can do the things that God wants you to do, maximize your potential in the Lord, unless you are intentional about making that happen. I want to continue in part two of the message that I started last week entitled, How to Go in a Way That Glorifies God. How to go in a way that glorifies God. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can download the outline by downloading our app, going to our website, or following along with us. So I shared with you on last week two things, actually three things. I want to revisit one of them on today and conclude our thoughts around what it means to go in a way that glorifies God. Here's the first thing I want you to see today in part two of our message. You must intentionally go and do the Lord's purpose. You must intentionally go and do the Lord's purpose. Verse 19, Matthew 28, the text says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That go in verse 19 is a participle, as we shared last week. It's in the imperatival sense because it is in agreement with the main verb, the imperative in that passage, to make disciples. It literally translates for us to go with the intention of making disciples. In other words, we're not supposed to just go and meander and wander around in life. Everywhere we go, remember what we said, we have two kinds of people we run into: people who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. People who need Jesus, we need to help them to know him. People who know him, we need to help them to grow in him. And God wants his purpose for his church to become your purpose for your life and living. Here's why. First of all, we've said the only time the word church is ever mentioned in the Bible, it always refers to people, never buildings. And God wants you to make his mission for his church your mission for your life. Because that is the only way that you are going to position yourself to be truly blessed by God. I've learned something very simple in reading the scriptures over the years. Miracles show up on the other side of obedience. It's amazing how many times God blesses people when they do what he tells them to do. Most of us want to be blessed, and then after we bless, we tell God we're going to obey him. And God says, no, I need you to obey me on the front side, not on the backside. That word for make disciples is more than just becoming a pupil. It speaks to a person who is committed to adopting a lifestyle, a philosophy of living, so much so that when people see you, they don't think about you, they think about the person whose disciple you are. There should be emulation and imitation to the point that people say, man, if you're a follower of Jesus, you walk, you talk, you look just like Jesus. Imperative mood, active voice, right? Which means it's a command and it's something you and I are responsible to take on and we are responsible to do. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. And I'm not talking to the super spiritual ones in here. I'm talking to everybody. How many disciples have you made for Jesus in your life? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are looking, thinking, man, oh, Pastor, hold on. I know you ain't talking to me. You must be talking to them deacons down there or somebody, because I ain't. Man, listen, it's a miracle I'm in church. It took everything for me to get here. And I come more than once in a while. And now you're talking about I got to make disciples. I'm not even a disciple. No, the Bible says if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple, and he expects you to be faithful to what he has told you to do. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. If you remain faithful to my teachings. I want you to look at this next statement. Statement is, if you're too busy, blank, to be and make disciples of Jesus, you're too busy to be a Christian and follower of Jesus. Now keep that up for a minute, if you will, for me, Daniel. So here's what is interesting. You can fill in that blank with just about anything, even good things, and you will trade great for good. So we're going to change the culture of our church. And I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I'm real busy because I work full time at the church. Or I'm pastoring. That was my excuse. I'm pastoring. Man, I'm spending 20, 25 hours a week in the Word easily. I'm preparing sermons. I'm teaching and training. I'm managing a staff. And here's what I came to understand. Put it back up, please, if you will, Brad. If I'm too busy pastoring to be and make disciples of Jesus, then I'm too busy to be a Christian, which means I'm too busy, which means I need to change something. See, Jesus doesn't say, hey, if you're busy having a good time, you get an exemption from making disciples. Jesus didn't say, oh, everybody who is not a pastor needs to make disciples. But if you pastoring and preaching every week, D.Z. Cofield, you don't have to make disciples. There's no excuse. There's no exemption. So if you put anything in that slot other than making disciples, it's an invalid excuse. What you're saying is you're too busy to be a Christian. You too busy to follow Jesus. Jesus says each of us has to be intentional about making disciples, which means what? Even if you don't have time, you better make time. Right? I have people all the time say, Pastor, call me when you have time. Oh, man, you ain't gonna never get no call then. Because I don't have time. I got to make time. I go to bed every night with at least 10 things undone. I don't have time. I got to make time. And you got to make time to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must intentionally practice the Lord's program. You must intentionally practice the Lord's program. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have made a mistake in the church. We have bought a bill of goods that says we are to be worshipers. When in actuality, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to be disciples. Now, watch this. You may think that's a small difference. Let me help you. If you become a disciple, you become a worshiper. But a worshiper is not limited to what they do at an event on Sunday morning in a church building. When God calls us to be worshipers, he's not talking about an event. He's talking about a lifestyle that honors God in everything we do and everywhere we go. In his book, Future Church, Will Mancini says, if you want to create worshipers, you make disciples. When you make disciples, you make worshipers. But if your goal is to make worshipers, you'll create worship services. That's why folk think they are worshiping God when they come to church, even though they live any kind of way when they leave the building. See, can I tell you something? Everything you do, my brother, my sister, everything you do is an act of worship. Even when you go where you shouldn't go and do what you shouldn't do and say what you shouldn't say and touch what you shouldn't touch, you are worshiping at that moment. The question is, who's on the throne? Is it you or is it God? So watch what he says. God has a program. God has a plan. He gives it the imperative to make disciples. But then he says, here are the participles of means. Participle of means simply means this is how you make disciples. What are you supposed to do? Make disciples. How do we do it? Look at A, baptizing them. Baptizing them speaks to evangelism. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Now, can I tell you something personal? And some of you may identify with this. I've struggled with this in my life in part because I did not want to be perceived as an obnoxious, know-it-all, super spiritual Christian. You know those kind of Christians that walk around with the coffee table Bible in their hands and slap people upside the head with scriptures? I just didn't want to be that kind of Christian. I'm like, man, God, can I share your faith and not be like that? Like the get on your nerve family member that comes to the family reunion and nobody saved and everybody got to get on the mourner's bench right there. You're like, hey man, can I eat my barbecue? Can I? Come on, why y'all acting like I'm the only one that have family members like that? You know what I'm talking about. And so then when you said, man, I got saved, I became a Christian, it was like, oh God, here we go again. We ain't gonna have no fun with him no more. And what the Holy Spirit said to me is, don't be that kind of person. Be the kind of person who loves and encourages and adds value to people. Be the kind of person that brings healing and hope and not condemnation, right? That we don't have to define our faith that way. Even when other people go to an extreme, that is not even what Jesus did. B, teaching them, and that's edification. That we have a responsibility to teach others. Everyone in here, can I tell you something? Everyone in here under the sound of my voice, you know somebody who is less Christian than you are. If you got saved yesterday, you know some folk today who need Jesus. Watch what Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So you have received teaching. Now it is your responsibility to teach somebody else. And you teach somebody else so they can do what? Teach somebody else. Listen, if the disciples of Jesus did not hear the command to make disciples, and if they did not make a commitment to export what they had imported personally, none of us would be here. The Christian faith would have been gone in one, maybe two generations, because nobody would have taken serious the command to help somebody else to know Jesus. We got to treat everybody. Listen to me carefully. We've got to treat everybody like they need Jesus or like they know Jesus. Now watch this. Those who need Jesus, we have to help them to know Jesus. And those who know Jesus, when they don't act the way we think they should, we got to help them to grow in Jesus. So let me make a confession to you. The Lord gave me a test on Friday, and I flunked the test. And y'all, it bothered me so much that I was convicted all Friday afternoon, Friday night. It wasn't until Saturday that the Lord really made it plain to me what I did wrong. So let me tell y'all what happened. It was so bad, I was ready to start posting stuff. And I don't even post anything, you know what I mean? Like, I post something every 6 months. Man, I was about to blast this dude, man. I was hot. I mean, I was hot as fish grease. So, Sister Burrell's funeral, celebration of life. Sister Burrell, sweetest lady in the world, man. I mean, super sweet. And I don't know what's going on. I'm going to have to check with some funeral director friends of mine. But it just seems like they got this, like, real takeover spirit. So I noticed it at first when the family comes in, and normally Reverend Bell or whoever's the officiant or me, you know, tells the family, you may be seated. All the other people, you may be seated, you know, man. And this dude walked up front. Y'all may be seated. So I'm like, okay, well, that's kind of strange, but okay. So we get to the end of the funeral, and I say, you know, time for us to go. Funeral directors, come forward. Everyone stand. I don't mean no disrespect. Everybody can sit down. So I'm like, So I'm trying to figure out. So I go over, I walk over, talk to Mark, because I'm like, man, this is strange. Like, I ain't never seen nothing like this. Right? And he won't take the mic. He's not using the mic. So about 25 people heard him, right? Nobody on this side heard what he said. So some folk were standing, some folk were sitting, and he wanted everybody to sit down while he told the family that he was glad, thankful that they used their funeral services, right? That's what he wanted to do, because they wasn't going to the cemetery. So after the service, I'm like, man, I need to help this brother out, you know. So I wait, family goes out. Half the folk don't know when to leave or when to stay, when to stand, because he didn't come back and tell anybody, y'all can go. They looked at me. I'm like, nah, he in charge. You know, let him do it. Right, he walks out with the family, just keeps on walking. He doesn't even come back. So then he comes back. So I said, man, let me go down there and help this brother out, you know. So I said, hey, man, I said, tell me who you are. And I think he told me his name. But, Brother Ware, I'll be honest with you. He went someplace that I don't even remember his name. because I said, man, you tell me who you are. Tell me what's your name, you know. And I extended my hand, and he said something, and then he said, who are you? And I was like, oh, wait a minute, hold on. This brother, I'm like, I had to check. I'm serious, because I'm like, am I not in the Good Hope Missionary? Is my name not on the program? Did I not just preach this woman's eulogy? And he said, who are you? And I was like, okay. I'm DZ Cofield, man. I'm a pastor here. And so I said, look, bro, look, I'm not trying to. I just have a concern with how you handle that. And I want to help you out. And so I just extended my hand, and it touched this tie. Don't put your hands on me. And I was like, oh, this? They go here. Yo, see that? That's why I didn't call you, because you would have went along with me. That's why I didn't call you. Because I'm like, I know this brother did not just, what? So I'm like, hey, man, you out of line. When the pastor is standing and the officiant gives directions, you're not supposed to come behind them and try to undo. You didn't even have a microphone. Like, what are you doing? You know, well, let me tell you. See, blah, blah. I'm like, hold on. No, you ain't gonna tell me anything in that tone. At this point, I'm just trying to help you in the future. Cause you don't, that's not how you do things. And he went on and whoop-de-woo-woo-woo-woo. And I'm like, so I'm literally standing in front of the casket. The dude takes the casket and pushes the casket into me. And it's like, excuse me, sir, excuse me. We got to. And I said, bruh, what are you doing? I'm like, I'll tell you what. You ain't got to never come back to this church. I don't know where you do funerals, but it ain't going to be here. And so the lady tried to come up, and she tried to explain it. Well, pastor, you know, we was trying to do. I said, no, what you did was out of order. That's not what you do. I'm hot, y'all. I'm hot, and the Holy Ghost convicted me. I'm not trying to help somebody here. Listen, because when that dude said, who are you? I just went all in my flesh. I mean, just went all just, you know, like I'm in the right lane. I'm driving. And this dude took me into the HOV with no easy tag. And the Holy Spirit convicted me that I failed the test. So now I'm saying, what test? And the Lord said, it's two kinds of people in the world. People who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. Watch this. Lord said, if he needed Jesus, he wasn't going to come to know him with your attitude. And if he knows Jesus and needs to grow, he wasn't going to grow with your attitude. Y'all, I'm so convicted. I'm like, Jesus, keep me at the cross, huh? Ain't nothing I can say. Fail the test. Because if people need to know Jesus, how they going to know him if you reacting and responding in your flesh? And if the person needs to grow in Jesus, how they going to grow in Jesus when you act like you need to grow in Jesus? Now, I still ain't made up my mind if he can come in and do another funeral. I'm still, yo. I'm being honest, y'all. Yo, we're going to have a conversation. You understand what I'm saying? But I realized that I failed the test. And I'm saying that because somebody right now, you're listening, and you done failed a whole lot of tests. If our job is to help people who need Jesus know him, then why are you acting like everybody knows him? And if our job is to help somebody who knows him to grow in him, how are you going to expect everybody to have already grown in him and you react in a way that shows you need to grow some more? Here's the third and final thing. You must know the Lord is always present with you when you intentionally practice the Lord's program. You must know the Lord is always present with you when you intentionally practice the Lord's program. Verse 20, the B part. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When you make disciples, when you evangelize and edify, when you help people who need Jesus to know Jesus, and people who know Jesus to grow in Jesus, he says, lo, I am with you always. Now, here's the question that I had to ask myself. Why was it necessary for Jesus to reassure his disciples of his presence when they obeyed his command? Why did the Lord feel that was necessary? I'm going to tell you why I think he did it. See, there are several things that keep us from doing what the Lord commands us to do. For some of us, we can claim ignorance. We didn't know any better. For some of us, we can claim an inability or an incompetence. We couldn't do any better. We knew what we needed to do, but we just couldn't do it. For some of us, it's an immaturity. An immaturity that I displayed on Friday when I let that brother take me right into my flesh. But you know what the number one reason is? Fear. See, there are those of you who are here under the sound of my voice, those of you who are watching right now, you know what God has called you to do. You know what God wants you to do, but you are scared. You are afraid. Fear is keeping you from becoming the disciple and the disciple maker that the Lord has equipped you to do. Somebody said, fear of what? Fear of not being spiritual enough. See, some of y'all are looking at me right now and you're saying, Pastor, listen, if you think you failed on Friday, woo, I got some stories to tell you Friday, Saturday, and probably some today. You're like, Pastor, I'm not spiritual enough. See, you had a conversation with that brother. We'd have been outside, right? I'm not spiritual enough. Pastor, you don't understand. How can I help somebody? Or maybe, watch this, you're afraid that somebody's going to find out you're not as spiritual as you pretend to be. Jesus. Maybe you're afraid because you think you might do it wrong. Pastor, listen, I'm barely making it myself, man. I ain't trying to mess nobody else up. They trying to follow Jesus, man. I don't want to send nobody to hell. The Lord says, don't be afraid because I am with you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will direct you. In other words, here's what God says. God says, I got you. You are afraid because you don't trust me. God says, I got you. Look at Acts 18, verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let's read it together. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So I want to leave you today with a challenge to be intentional about becoming who God wants you to be. For somebody, redefining your life, not around how other people have defined it or even how you have defined it in the past, but how God defines it in the present and moving forward. Brandon Giddens, in his book, Intentional, tells the story of a car accident involving his two daughters. They both survived, but his youngest daughter, Olivia, suffered traumatic brain injury, an injury that caused her to have to relearn everything in life. They gave Olivia less than 10% chance of surviving. And if she did survive, that she would have disabilities for the rest of her life. And they began the arduous, long journey of rehab. And it was through that process that Brandon said he and his wife were introduced to the four stages of competence. If you look on your outlines on the second page, I want to walk through these. I want to encourage you to look them up when you get home online. And I want to show you how they come into play when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. So when somebody is unconscious, incapable, that's a person who doesn't know or understand how to do something. They are literally ignorant in that they just don't know what they are supposed to do, and they don't know how to do what they don't know that they're supposed to do. He says, but when you move from that stage, you move to the stage of conscious incapable. And at conscious incapable, you know what you should do, but you don't know how to do it. And so you're in a place now where you're trying to learn or relearn. So for example, for Olivia, when she was in her arduous rehab journey, she had to relearn everything. She had to relearn how to use a fork and a knife. She had to relearn how to walk. She had to relearn how to talk. She had to relearn everything. This girl was a star athlete in high school, slated to be recruited to play softball at schools all around the country, but she could not walk. She could not talk. She couldn't do anything. She had to relearn everything. He says you move from conscious incapable to conscious capable, which means you are conscious of what you need to do and you're able to do it, but you can't do it without intent and thought behind what you do. He said the fourth step is unconscious capable. That's when you know how to do it because you've done it so long, you don't even think about doing it. You're capable and you're unconscious in what you do. You just do what you do. So let me give you an example out of my own life. Over the last 4 years, I've had four major knee surgeries. I've had a couple of other surgeries. And I've had to learn how to walk again. I've had to learn how to use and bear my weight depending on what leg I'm on, right? And I was never unconscious incapable. I was conscious incapable in that I knew what I wanted to do, but I just couldn't do it, right? I mean, I had to change everything. How I sat down on the toilet, how I got up off the toilet, how I sat down in the seat, how I got up on the seat, how I got into the car. I mean, everything. And I went from conscious, incapable, to conscious, capable. So now, for example, I've got to concentrate. You go up and down the stairs and don't even think about it. But for me, it's a journey. I got to think about now, how do I get out of a chair? How do I sit down in a chair? How do I move? How do I go up the stairs? How do I've got to make a conscientious decision on how to do what I want to do. A couple of times, though, I've gotten back to unconscious capable. So I found myself, I just got up. And halfway to the kitchen, I was like, man, you didn't even think about getting up. You just got up. I'm like, wow, getting better. Not completely there yet, but I'm getting better, right? So rehab, working out, stronger, is moving me more towards unconscious capable. Now, some of you are asking, what does that have to do with this sermon today? Let me tell you what it has to do with this. There are, I believe, four stages of competence in disciple making. See, some people, under the sound of my voice right now, you have been unconscious and incapable. You didn't even know you were supposed to be making disciples. Some of y'all never heard that you was a disciple. You just thought you was a church member. And all I'm responsible to do is come to church and give every now and then an offering and holler and shout, and that's the end of my obligation. So you were unconscious and incapable. And then some of y'all became consciously incapable. Because here come this pastor talking about making disciples. And y'all looked at me and said, where you get that from? The Bible. And you said, huh? It's in the Bible? Why I ain't never heard that before? I don't know. Because it's in there. It's like Prego. It's in there. And this is what Jesus requires. And y'all like, oh, come on, get out of here. And there's some of you who are still at that place. You're like, yeah, Pastor, I hear you, but, you know, I don't know. I'm just going to have to be convicted because I ain't disciple-making material. Gotcha. Then you move to consciously capable. So about 10 to 12% of y'all said, I'm not only going to be a disciple, you know what? I'm going to try this disciple-making thing. Sister Toya, Sister Kathy, y'all going to teach me? Y'all better train me. I'm willing. I don't know how able I am, but you better help me. Don't leave me out here because I'll mess somebody's life up. Y'all better walk with me. Right? But the next step is for you to become unconscious capable. That means discipleship and disciple making is just a part of your life. You don't even think about it. When you talk to people, you build in relationships that automatically can facilitate towards you pouring into their lives if they need Jesus or if they know Jesus. Toya Coleman is unconscious capable. She goes to the coffee shop and she's discipling. She's building relationships. She's, you know, it ain't gonna be long before, you know, you talk to her and like, yeah, let's get together sometime. You know, I'm starting a little Bible study. You wanna come along with us? Yeah, love to have you. Right? Deacon Keith Stevens, unconscious capable. I mean, man, Keith, I've traveled with Keith, Reverend Todd Strayhorn. Same way, travel with them, man. Listen, they ain't never met a stranger. I'm with them. I'm like, man, I don't want to talk to nobody. I'm on vacation. I ain't talking to nobody. Man, Keith, he going to talk to him, man. Deacon Stevens, by the time he get through, he going to have a name, phone number, social security number. He got the whole rundown. He know where they live. He going to tell me about their family members. I'm telling you, him and Strayhorn, man, I'm telling you, man, they don't meet a stranger. And before you know it, they're going to have somebody in their group. Because it just comes out of who they are. Now, I know what somebody's thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor, maybe I'm more like you and less like them. I don't know how to become unconsciously capable. You know how you become unconscious capable in following the Lord? By doing it. You do it until it becomes second nature. You do it until you don't even have to think about it. Some of you are old enough to remember when seatbelt laws were changed. And man, when they started threatening folk to give them tickets for not wearing a seatbelt, you should have heard the arguments against wearing a seatbelt. It's going to put a wrinkle in my suit. And that's what folks said. It's uncomfortable. It might cut off the circulation, you know, in my waist. Like going through a windshield won't cut off the circulation somewhere, right? And we were uncomfortable in putting seat belts on. Folk put them on, man, you'd be squirming. until you put it on so much that now you don't feel right if it's not on. Now, they still got that little ding, 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 ding to remind some of y'all to put your seatbelt on, right? But most of us just get in the car and we just reach forward and do it. It's not even an issue. Just reach, click, and go on about your business because you are unconscious capable now. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you don't have to go through a whole lot of tests and fail the test that God gives you to recognize that this is what God has called you to do. There's no greater joy in letting God use you to help somebody else to know him. Some of you have started that journey, and I want to commend you. You have started that journey, and some of you have said, you know what? Pastor, I don't know if I can do it. Sister Tori, I don't know if I can do it, but make me a co-facilitator. Okay, that's a great first step, but now you've co-facilitated. It's time for you now to step up and let God use you. And remember, when you let God use you, he is with you. He's with you. He's with you. Don't sabotage your own dreams. Don't kill what God is trying to do through you. He is with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. We pray now that everything that has been done and said has been pleasing in your sight. I pray, God, for this church family. I pray that we would make the continued commitment to make the main thing the only thing. Help us, God, to move out of our comfort zone, to do as Sister Deanna encouraged us to do, to go out into the deep, to move beyond where we would normally be so that we can see you do great things in our lives. We bless you and we honor you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise.